Last week we started a series that I plan to try to continue throughout the month of November, which we've been talking about thanks living and trying to cultivate a lifestyle of thankfulness. The basic idea of this series is that we can learn to turn thankfulness into something that is a regular part of our lives rather than just an incidental expression of thanks for specific things. Again, that is certainly not a bad thing at all. It's a great thing to have that incidental expression where we're blessed with some specific thing and we give thanks for that. That should be a regular part of who we are. But if we can try to make thankfulness something greater than that, if we can try to make it just a natural part of our lives, then we'll be doing much better than just being thankful at specific times for specific things. So last week, as we began the series, we looked at the word that is usually found in the Hebrew scriptures for thankfulness. It is the word yada in Hebrew, and we looked at one of the examples of its usage in the Psalms, in Psalm 105, and we made a few observations about this word that came from a word that literally meant to stretch out the arm after, like, throwing at something, and how it's the idea of worshiping God with that outstretched arm, and the fact that there's a from and a to in this idea of thankfulness, that it's about us thanking God for what he has done for us. It's not just that we are thankful in a non-specific way or without it being expressed toward someone. It means I'm acknowledging that you have done something kind to me. And we typically find that associated with praise throughout the pages of the Old Testament. So again, we looked at Psalm 105 and the usage of that concept as kind of a representation in Psalm 105 of how it's used throughout Scripture, in Hebrew Scriptures. So that brings us to the question, what about the New Testament? When we look at what New Testament words are used for thankfulness that are translated into the English word thankfulness or its various forms, there are some different words that are used, but the primary word that's used in the New Testament in the Greek is some form of this word, Eucharist. These are three different words that are all closely related, but just slightly different forms of that same word, and they are all translated either give thanks or thankfulness or thankful. In the pages of the New Testament. And that word Eucharist is one that we don't typically use in our tradition. We could. It is a word that is sometimes used by other denominations to refer to the Lord's Supper, what we term the Lord's Supper. Others term the Eucharist. And the reason for that is because that word, that first one, was used by Jesus, or it's used about Jesus, that he gave thanks. And so the word that is used in the institution of what we call the Lord's Supper was the word Eucharist, or a form of that word that Jesus used to give thanks, or to is that first one, the 2168, those are the Strong's numbers. Strong went through and years ago numbered all of the words that are used in the New Testament. And so these three words, as you can see from the definitions, to be grateful, to express gratitude, especially to say grace at a meal. I don't know how many of you grew up with that tradition. I didn't. We didn't typically, we didn't say those words. Would someone like to say grace? We said, would someone give thanks? And it means the same thing. It's a, you may have grown up with the tradition of saying grace at a meal. That's what that means, the giving of thanks. You might notice something else about these words, these Greek words. You may not, but if you've heard me talk about, and it's been many years ago, the word grace itself, you might notice in these Greek words, the root, charis, charis, which is the Greek word grace. So it's the heart or the root of each of these words is the word grace, charis. So to understand giving of thanks, using these terms, the Eucharist and Eucharisteo and these various forms of this word, we really, I think, have to understand the word grace. So here's a portion of Vine's definition of this Greek word charis or grace. And it's kind of a lengthy definition, and this isn't all of it, but this is part of it. But notice it's divided into two parts. The first part is the long part here on the screen, on the part of the bestower, and then at the end, on the part of the receiver. So it's used in two different directions, we might say, this idea of grace or charis. So on the part of the bestower, it is the friendly disposition from which the kindly act proceeds. Graciousness, loving kindness, goodwill, generally. And it gives an example of Acts chapter 7 and verse 10, and rescued him out of all his afflictions, and this is about Joseph, and gave him favor and wisdom. That word favor is the word charis, grace. So God gave him grace and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him rule over Egypt and over all his household, especially with reference to the divine favor or grace. And he gives another example in Acts chapter 14, verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. In this respect, there is a stress on its freeness and universality. That its spontaneous character, as in the case of God's redemptive mercy, and the pleasure or joy he designs for the recipient. Thus, and this is significant, I think, he says, thus it is set in contrast, this word charis or grace, it's set in contrast with three different things. Set in contrast with debt, and he quotes from Romans 4 and verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. That's the word charis translated gift. Okay, so it's contrasted with debt. It's contrasted with works in Romans 11 and verse 6, where Paul said, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. And it's contrasted with law. And John 1 and verse 17 is an example of that. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So in understanding that concept of grace, the first part of his definition, he says you have to understand how Paul used it and contrasted it to help us understand what it means, contrasted it with debt, with works, and with law. So it's different from those three things. It is this grace that is given by God. On the part of the receiver, the last part of the definition, it's a sense of the favor bestowed, a feeling of gratitude, such as in Romans 6 and verse 17. In this respect, it sometimes signifies to be thankful, and that's the sense in which Jesus used the word as he instituted the Lord's Supper, as he's returning grace or returning thanks to God the Father, in that case, for the bread and the fruit of the vine, for the meal that they were eating. It's a long way to come to what we typically use as a more concise definition of this word, charis, and that is unmerited favor. The idea that what God has given to us in his grace is undeserved, unmerited. That's what I want us to talk about this morning. As we think about thankfulness and a thankful lifestyle, I want us to try to consider the idea of thankfulness with the concept of grace, which is inseparable from the New Testament usage of this word thankfulness, and the concept of humility, which is also inseparable from what we're talking about here. To do that, I think it's helpful to look at a few scriptures where this word is used, or forms of this Eucharisteo word is used, which is based upon, again, that core understanding of the word grace, charis, and what it means. So here's Paul using the idea of thankfulness along with the idea of grace and humility. So let's look at what he said to Timothy here in 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. Do you see how those three concepts are all woven together here and are inseparable in what Paul said about himself and about what God had done for him? See, he's expressing his thanks to God, and in the way he's expressing that thanks, it's clear that he sees himself as completely, totally unworthy of what God has given to him. He calls himself the worst of sinners and says, here's what I used to do. It was horrible. I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, and I persecuted his people. I mean, he's looking back on what he once stood for, and he sees how undeserving he is of the kindness that God has blessed him with. And so he's expressing that that appreciation for what God has done for him, even though it was undeserved. And he addresses his relationship to God in the process. Humility is about how we see ourselves. And Paul sees himself as unworthy. He sees himself as undeserving, but greatly blessed by God. And he mixes, of course, in the idea that we talked about last week, the praise that is part of this idea of thankfulness, that you can't separate thankfulness and praise from one another, that word yada in the Hebrew. He ends this with all honor and glory to God forever and ever. He's the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. It's Paul's offering of praise combined with his offering of thanks, combined with his acknowledgement of his own unworthiness and his recognition of God's awesome love. Okay, so that's one example of Paul using this concept. The next passage we're going to look at is an example where he kind of looks at it from the other direction, from the negative. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, he talks about how there were people who were not thankful and didn't recognize God's greatness. Notice what he said starting in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So Paul's drawing a picture of mankind's past. And he says, they've in general done this awful thing in that they've stopped recognizing God for who he is and for his attributes, and stopped thinking in terms of our smallness and his greatness, and they instead have made God small and turned him into the likeness of man and birds and animals and reptiles. And they've made these things and worshiped those things instead of worshiping the divine God who has eternal power. And in all of that, he said, they stopped giving thanks. They weren't thankful to God, and it's all connected. See, their attitude about themselves and their attitude about God and their attitude about whether they were worthy or not. So this is from the negative that Paul is expressing this concept. Okay, later on in the book of Romans, in chapter 7, this is much farther along in that letter, and he's changed subjects and gone in different directions, but he comes back to the idea of God's grace, and he says something similar to what he had said to Timothy as he talks about himself and his own unworthiness. And once again, he's expressing thanks to God. So at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, he said, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. See, Paul's expressing his thanks to God. He's expressing his recognition of his own unworthiness. And he's showing that God has done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. In God's love and his mercy and his kindness toward us, he has blessed us far beyond what we deserve. What we deserve is punishment. And instead, for those who are in Christ Jesus, we've been given grace. And then the last passage that I want us to consider is from the letter to the Colossians. And this is a passage that hopefully is familiar to you. We've spent a bit of time in the past on this passage. But in chapter 3, starting in verse 12, notice how he goes a step further with all of this. Okay, the idea of thankfulness combined with the idea of grace and the idea of humility. What does humility mean? As we said just a moment ago, it's how we view ourselves, but that's not complete. It's not just about how we view ourselves. It's about how we view ourselves in relationship first to God, to recognize that God is supreme. God is beyond what we can measure of anything, and we are small and tiny and unworthy in comparison. But the other part of humility is how we view other people, those around us. And when we think, for instance, of the idea of being arrogant, which is the opposite of humility, we think about how much better we are than someone, someone else. So these all go together. Notice what Paul says here to the Colossians. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, that's his grace, his kindness, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Well, hopefully you saw that Paul uses the word thank or thankfulness or thanks, various forms of that, all throughout this. And additionally, he talks about the implications of God's grace. Since you have been given such grace by God, it falls upon you to act that way toward others, to have that same grace toward other people. Think about some of the parables that Jesus taught. Think about the unmerciful servant who was forgiven a great debt by his master and then went and demanded repayment from another servant. And Jesus's powerful response to that, that man should be punished greatly as a result of that. And we understand that. We see when someone has been shown great mercy, it should change how they act. It should change their hearts in their responses to other people. And that's what Paul is saying here to these Colossians. He's saying, because God forgave you, you need to forgive other people. And so humility then is not just how we view ourselves in relationship to God, but how we view ourselves in relationship to one another. Putting these things together, we're not really thankful if we don't accept that we are undeserving of the kindness and the blessings that God has given to us. As long as we're still clinging to some idea or some shred of an idea that I deserve what God has blessed me with, it's not thankfulness. Because instead, we're looking at it as, well, you just gave me what I had coming. You just gave me what I deserve because I'm a good person, or I've done this, or I've done that, and so you owe me the blessings that are in my life. And that's not this picture of thankfulness that we see in the New Testament in this word Eucharist or its forms. It is the recognition that God has blessed us when we are undeserving, when we are unworthy, and he's given us his blessings anyway. That's true thankfulness. So if we truly believe that we are undeserving benefactors of the grace of God, how should that understanding affect our thoughts toward God? When we come to really embrace and really internalize the idea that God's blessings toward us are undeserved, doesn't it cause us to look at him in a new light and to be in awe of how much he would love us in spite of our failures, in spite of our sinful rebellion, that God loves us anyway, and that he has blessed us and continues to bless us anyway, even when we're undeserving? And how should it affect our attitude toward the people around us when we come to fully internalize the idea that we are undeserving of God's kindness toward us? How should that make us look at other people the people around us. I think we need to train ourselves to try to be thankful as part of our nature. And I think that involves that we start looking at the many daily blessings, whether it's the food that you eat, whether it's the things that surround us, the people that God brings into our lives, has brought into our lives. Go home today and just in your house start looking around you at the things that you own. And start thinking of them as things that you don't deserve, but that God has blessed you with. Not just the things that you own, but the air that you breathe, the food that you eat, the kind words that someone says to you, all those things that are blessings in your life, the love that you share for someone, realize that those are blessings that you didn't deserve and God continually showers upon you. God loves you because it is His nature to love you. He loves His creation. He doesn't love you because you're better than someone else or because you've been perfect. You haven't. So start looking at the people around you and try to see them the way that God sees them. People that God loves in spite of their imperfections, just as He loves you in spite of your imperfections. The people around us are just as precious to God as we are. Sure, they've sinned. They might be your enemy. They might be someone that you don't like. They might be somebody that you disagree with. They might be somebody that has been mean to you. God loves them just as He loves you. So, true thankfulness should produce within us an understanding of God's immense grace in our lives and what that means to us. And it should change how we look at God. It should change how we look at the people around us. It should cause us to not think that we're better than anybody else, because we're not. In comparison to God, who is so far above and beyond what we can imagine, we are His creatures. We're tiny, we're sinful, and yet He loves us anyway and counts us as precious. Let's be thankful and combine the ideas of thankfulness and grace and humility and make that a regular part of our character. He loves us so much that He gave His Son, Jesus, to die. It's a love beyond what we could begin to comprehend. The song that Mickey's going to lead us in is a song about that great gift of God's love and what He's done for us in His grace, in His mercy, in His love for us. He sent His Son. If there's some way we can help you this morning, let us know as together we stand and sing.